Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
That's a hard act to follow, folks. Good morning. Please stand for our gospel reading from Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. And you can follow along on the slides behind me. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when the whole time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly how to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs that which is sacred. Do not give your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. And for everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, you give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, will know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others that what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Please be seated. Our Old Testament passage today is from the prophet Isaiah, chapters 40, verses 25 through 31, and it can be found on page 587 in the Bibles provided underneath the seats in front of you. And that's going to be page 587, Isaiah chapter 40, beginning with verse 25. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all of these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each one of them by name, because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youth gets tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings of eagles, and they will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Our psalm reading today is from Psalm 111, verses 1 through 10, and it can be found on page 493 of that same Bible. That's page 493, Psalm 111, beginning with verse 1. Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He provides food for those who fear him, and he remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works. giving them the lands of other nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just, and all his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever. Enacted in faithfulness and uprightness, he provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. There'll be a slide. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, and thank you to our kids for providing that awesome illustration and reminder that we all come into his presence as children. Children who are called into the King's service. Some of us need reminders of that once in a while, that these kids who we invite to sit on these mornings especially, we know we do this for a reason. We do once a month when we do our communion service, where we invite ourselves, when we invite each other to come and feast from the table together. We call this our Family Sunday, where we don't have children's church on purpose, which makes it a little bit harder, I know, for parents of young kids. But we want to give that reminder that we invite your kids here, our kids here, for our good. We need this reminder because we feel a bit too confident in our ability as grown-ups sometime, as if our grown-uppedness is why we're here at the table, and it's not. We are his children, invited to feast on his grace together. And we're looking today again at Daniel. We're continuing through the story of Daniel, not just Daniel himself, but the book of Daniel, as it's a story for all God's people. And the messages, that the title of the whole series is called Faithfulness in Daniel. And it's not just our faithfulness. It's definitely not just Daniel's faithfulness. The priority of the faithfulness in Daniel is that we would recognize the faithfulness of God who we serve, the God who is still our God today, who is still faithful, amen, to us today. But there is also the story of Daniel and his friends, and there is still also the calling on us to be faithful as we're responding as those living as exiles in some ways, living in empire forces in our world and what that looks like. Today we're invited to the communion table, and this is possibly one of the best images we have as God's people, that we can help share to the world what it looks like when God's faithfulness appears in our midst. That we're invited to his table that is the provision of all that we need. If you were here last week, you were reminded that we don't feast on the tables of this world as if they will ever provide what we need. We're called and invited, like Daniel, to stand up and say, actually, even though I'm being offered all these other tables, there's only one table that will ever provide what I actually need eternally. And this is the table we come before together today. Whether you have come for the first time, or whether you have been coming your whole life, whether you come this morning feeling like you deserve to be at this table, or you come this morning kind of saying, I don't really feel like I belong here. I don't feel like I deserve to come to this table. Jesus is saying to each of us, this is my table, and I'm inviting you to come and feast, to experience what God can provide as we lean on his provision. So Daniel is a story of God's people being set right. We use different words for this, words like being disciplined, which is a good thing, right? Some of us have been disciplined in really bad ways, but discipline in Scripture is a good thing. We want the discipline of God because it leads to life. It leads to us living within the plan that God's given that provides goodness and fruitfulness and shalom, right? So God is disciplining his people, which means he's setting right. Another word we use that we don't like to use is judging. God is judging his people here in the moments of Daniel, and it's a good thing. He's setting them right. That's what a judge does. A judge sets things right. And so he's setting his people right, calling them back to be dependent on him and his love. And he's allowing things to happen that if we were in charge, maybe we wouldn't let those things happen. But it's God. And thankfully, God knows what's needed in these situations. So God allows Babylon to conquer Judah, to take Judah into its own possession. And God allows these things. God allows the temple to be destroyed. God allows the holy things of the temple to be taken and put into places where the holy things of God do not belong. And we've only read a little bit so far, but God so far is not panicking because God is still in control of all these things. And Daniel and the three others we've read about so far are depending on what God's provided instead of what the king is provided. And then in verse 5, all the way back at the beginning when we started reading from this book, verse 5 says this: the king, this is Nebuchadnezzar, the king assigned them a daily portion of the royal rations of food and wine. They were to be educated for 3 years so that at the end of that time they could be stationed in the king's court. Now, that's an unusual thing. To us, we're reading the story, a lot of this seems unusual, but I want to tell you, like, even in those days, this was an unusual thing. We have examples of kings who conquered other kingdoms, and they took those royal people, even with their crowns still on, and had them do menial tasks of the lowest servants. That's what you do when you conquer a people. You make them humbled before you. So why would King Nebuchadnezzar invite these young men to be trained for 3 years to serve him? We see the hint at that in verse 4 that came right before verse 5. It says, young men without physical defect and handsome, versed in every branch of wisdom, endowed with knowledge and insight, and competent to serve in the king's palace, they were to be taught the literature and language of the Chaldeans. See, when a king conquered another kingdom, they would get all kinds of valuable things, right? You'd get the resources of that kingdom. You'd get the weaponry. You'd get all these. You'd have access to their land and the trade routes. But also, a big part that we don't often think of, you would get their supernatural abilities, their wisdom, their ability to use the forces of nature or the gods as they believed them to be. And so they went around collecting the things from other kingdoms. One of the things they collected were the various bits of wisdom and divining resources is what they call them. And I want to read a quote to you from a book written by John Walton. The quote says this: everyone in the ancient world felt it was imperative to know what the gods were thinking and doing. Divination was based on the premise that gods communicated with humans through a wide variety of mechanisms. Some of that communication was intentional, for example, divinely given dreams, whereas other forms were more incidental, inherent in the movements of the heavenly bodies, but could nevertheless be discerned by those who knew the secrets of doing so. So we know that as Walton continues to write, he talks about our explorations of ancient libraries, how much of these ancient libraries were dedicated to these kinds of resources, to collecting all the different... it's interesting when you read about John Wesley, when he first began doing ministry here in the United States. One of the things he did, because God cares about our physical health, John Wesley went around to all these little villages where he was doing ministry and collected all of their folk health remedies. And I don't want to go too deep into it, but he figured out the cure for baldness, which obviously we're all taking advantage of, right? All these different random things that he cared about and that he collected the wisdom of. Now multiply that times thousands and you have what's going on here with Nebuchadnezzar going around conquering these other peoples and collecting all their wisdom, collecting all their sources of divination into one place. And especially if you could say things that would verify what the king was doing or wanting to do. I mean, those were the resources you really wanted to listen to. And if you had wise people who would say things about how the king was doing what the gods were commanding, that wise man, that person would kind of be elevated. I know it's hard for us to imagine king leaders who are doing that kind of thing, right? Like trying to get God to bless what they're doing. That would be a weird place to live in, right? But the question for us then, I'm going to jump too far. Let's read our passage for today first. Can you stand up as I read from Daniel chapter 1, verses 17 through 21? To these four young men, God gave knowledge and skill in every aspect of literature and wisdom. Daniel also had insight into all visions and dreams. At the end of the time that the king had set for them to be brought in, which was how long?
3 years,
good, we're together. The palace master brought them into the presence of Nebuchadnezzar, and the king spoke with them. Among them all, no one was found to compare with Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they were stationed in the king's court. In every matter of wisdom and understanding concerning which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel continued there until the first year of King Cyrus. God, we're thankful for the stories that you've given us in the book of Daniel. We ask, Lord, you would speak to our hearts by your word this morning. Open our hearts, even in ways we did not intend to be open to you this morning, for your purposes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. I want you to notice one thing, especially as we begin our passage this morning, that one more time, we've heard this word twice already in the book of Daniel, and again we hear it this morning, this word that says, it is God who gives. This is the Hebrew word, natan. Right? It is God who gives. They had made plans, right? How many of us make plans? We all have plans. Hopefully you have plans. If not, we should talk more. You should talk to my wife because she's really good at making plans, or ask me what my plans are, right? It's good for us to make plans. Babylon had plans. Judah had plans. We make plans, but we believe that God ultimately gives. It is God who we're trusting in beyond our plans. And a good question for us as those who come to his table this morning would be, where is the Holy Spirit inviting us to submit our plans? As a church, I can just give you an update. We've made plans as a church. We've been planning for several years now to possibly build a structure on the northwest side of our church. We have people who are much better able to make decisions on what kind of structure and what it looks like. But the purpose is not only to protect the investment in a vehicle that we've made, but to have some missional space available for storage. So we're not having to rent chairs every time we have an event. So we have more space for our food pantry as we're able to bless other people with non-perishable items. So we're able to put things that are used for ministry, whether it's for our children's department or our youth department. We're going to build this building. And we have plans, and we're submitting those plans every step of the way to God. Which is why the building that we're going to end up building looks a lot different than the original building we had thought about. Because we're listening to the Holy Spirit as he guides us. And we're saying, we want this to be something that God desires for us to do, not just our biggest dreams for what we would want to happen. What are you submitting to God this week? And where is God inviting you to submit? Have you taken the plans that you're making or the plans that you've made and brought them before God, whether as an individual, whether as a married couple, whether as a family? We do this as a church. If you're not aware we do it, we do it. And we should be doing it as our households too, to come before God together and say, hey, God, here's our plans. How can your plans overcome what we've planned? Or how can our plans become what you desire? So God
gives. We lean more on God than on the most important sources that we lean on in our world today. And here, specifically, God gives wisdom, right? I mean, the word that a lot of our translations translate it to is literature. How many of you enjoy literature? You studied literature back in the day, right? I remember I had a literature class my senior year where my teacher said, "Hey, I noticed you have horrible grades." And I said, "Well, this isn't exactly how the conversation went. But from what I remember, she was like, "Hey, you have really bad grades, but you seem like someone who understands words better than your grades would imply." And she recommended a book to me that nobody else would have ever recommended, but she saw this love for literature in me that was beyond what academics were showing. And I'm so thankful because I've grown in that area. And Scripture tells us that these young men specifically were gifted in the areas of literature, but not just literature the way I'm talking about it right now. They just meant reading and writing, right? They were really gifted beyond what their years would imply in being able to communicate. That's something they already had from God given to them. And in these 3 years, God gave them even greater knowledge in reading and in writing and in wisdom. I want you to read from me from, just listen as I read from Proverbs. I think we're going to have it on the screen. Proverbs chapter 2. Yeah, there we go. Proverbs 2 verses 6 through 8. This is a great reminder. You should star this in your sermon Mad Libs. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk blamelessly, guarding the paths of justice and preserving the way of his faithful ones. I mean, we need this. If you wonder what to pray for our leaders, if you wonder what to pray for people you love, if you wonder what to pray for your enemies, pray these words would become true for the purposes of God in our world today. That God is the source of all wisdom, and the source especially of the wisdom that we value in our world today. The question for us is, where do we seek wisdom from God in our lives? What is it that causes you to desire the wisdom of God right now? I'm asking that in two different ways. Where do we seek God's wisdom? Sorry, your sermon notes say this. Will we seek wisdom from God first? Thanks for staying with me, Becky. I'm all over the map this morning, and that's okay. Where do you seek wisdom first when you're not sure what to do next? Maybe I could ask the kids in the room because they might be a little more honest. Where do mom and dad go to first when they need to know something? Where do grandpa and grandma go to first? Where do we go when we want to have a greater understanding of what's going on in a particular situation? What's our knee-jerk reaction? Is our knee-jerk reaction to jump online, to just Google it or ask AI or to ask kind of just our friends or our social sphere what a particular thing means or what's happening or what we should do? Or is our knee-jerk response to come before God, to say, "God, I recognize you are the source of actual wisdom, actual life-bringing, life-transforming, life-healing wisdom, and I need to come before God before I go to any other source, so that God's wisdom becomes that initial lens, that foundational lens that all other wisdom is received through." But that also means turning away from other things, right? It means if God is the foundational source of wisdom, other areas are not our foundational source of wisdom. And that's a humbling thing when we've gotten into our kind of practices and routines already. Are we willing to turn away from other things being our primary source? Then we read through the Scripture. We keep reading. We see that Daniel was not only gifted with wisdom, but Daniel specifically was gifted with insight into all visions and dreams. Daniel was being uniquely prepared by God for something beyond what these other three young men were being prepared for. and given insight into all visions and dreams. Now, there's an easy connection that's here to make that I want to help us to avoid making. Because Daniel was making decisions to remain pure, right? Purposefully pure for the purposes of drawing near to God's presence. And as Daniel was keeping himself pure for the purposes of drawing near to God, we also see Daniel was given the ability, the insight into visions and dreams. And so it's an easy connection for us to make that if I remain pure, I will experience the gift of insight into visions and dreams. We might also broaden it out to say, if I remain pure enough, I will experience all kinds of miraculous abilities that God gives because I've been keeping myself pure. And the other side of that is, if I don't experience the miraculous, if I don't experience that healing that I'm asking for, that miracle that I'm praying that God will accomplish, if I don't experience those things, then I think that maybe I'm not pure enough. And the accuser steps in, and I give him space in my life to point the finger and say, if you really were pure like you say you are, you would be experiencing these things that you're asking for. And so it's good for us to be honest about what's happening in these passages. Verse 2, the word Natan is first used. God gives Judah into the hands of Babylon. What did Babylon do to deserve or to earn God giving Judah into the hands of Babylon? Nothing. Right? Babylon was not God's people. This is God's people, Israel, and God is saying, I need this to happen for the sake of what I desire, what love desires in the lives of my community, my people, and so I'm going to allow Babylon to take Judah. Babylon didn't earn it, but I'm giving it because that's what I need to happen. Verse 9. God gives favor through the palace master to Daniel. What had Daniel done so far in this passage in order to earn God's favor through the palace master? Nothing. But God needed it to happen, and so God gives it to be what happens for the kingdom's sake in what's going on in the story. Verse 17, in today's passage, God has given wisdom to these young men. What have they done to earn that wisdom so far? Nothing, right? They've done nothing to earn the wisdom, but it's what God needed for God's purposes. And so God gives it graciously, lovingly, gives it out of his goodness because it's what he needs to happen for his purposes and what's going on in this situation. Now, Daniel wasn't being passive, right? He wasn't just sitting in a chair and saying, all right, whatever happens, happens. I'm not going to try. I'm not going to pay attention. I'm not going to do anything unless it's obvious. Daniel is looking for ways to be faithful. That's the way he lives. His radar is up, looking for ways to be faithful in all things. He's not just passively receiving all things. But at the same time, Daniel's not carrying the burden of making things happen. It is God who is giving beyond what's deserved in any particular situation. It's God that needs it to happen, so God gives it to happen. Now, this does speak to us in some ways, in some humbling ways, because it means if there's something that I don't have yet, or that I don't have in general, it may mean that I don't actually need that thing. If I'm praying and praying and praying for something and I don't have it, maybe I don't need it eternally. That's a humbling thing to confess. But we do know that God always gives what's needed. God always gives what's needed for God, for God's purposes, for God's good eternal purposes. This is also a source of peace, right? I mean, Daniel wasn't carrying that burden as his people were taken by Babylon. Daniel wasn't carrying the burden of saving his own people, of keeping all of the people right. Daniel was just saying, how can I be faithful in the path that I'm on as God is doing what God does among us? But there's a balance here. There's a beautiful balance here. Norm already read us the verse I want us to look at, Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. Matthew chapter 7, verse 11 says, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" See, God always gives what is needed, but God doesn't just give what's needed. He gives more. We see this on a regular basis. We see it in the joy of fireworks. We see it in the beauty of a sunrise or a sunset. We see it in flowers that are blooming. We see it, we taste it in smoked meat. I'm just being honest, okay? I started smoking recently. It's a confession. Meat. And it's delicious. God gives more than just what's needed because he loves his kids, because he wants us to know what goodness there is in his creation. So how many men are there? We keep reading through the passage. We don't know exactly how many men there are, but we know that none could compare with these four. Now, we know that the book of Daniel is a prophetic word, not just like individual stories in Daniel, but Daniel overall is a prophetic word for God's people who are living in exile. We know that four young men are being singled out here. And throughout Scripture, we know that when there's the number four, we know that that alerts us to the fullness of something. Four is the fullness of a particular thing, the completeness of something. We know that in Ezekiel chapter 1, we have the four living creatures that represent the fullness of God's creation. Throughout chapter 11, we have the four corners of the earth representing all the corners, right? All of the area of creation. We have in Scripture the four Gospels which come together to have the fullness of the good news of Jesus Christ in God's world. So four is the fullness of something. So we have the four young men of Israel representing the fullness of the future of God's people. And there's wisdom here from God on how to abide in the powers of the empire. There's a message throughout Daniel to all of God's people saying that when you lean into the wisdom of God in the midst of the forces of an empire, there's fruitfulness for God's purposes. There's a promise to God's people that wherever we are found, God is with us. God is offering his wisdom and his presence. Abiding in all that God reveals is wisdom. Not only wisdom, but as we keep reading the passage, it says that as the young men were tested by the king, they were found to be 10 times more powerful, 10 times more capable than all the magicians and enchanters, which are unusual words for us. We would be used to words like the senators and the congressmen, right? But they have a different way of doing things. Daniel was remaining pure for God's purposes. And I believe, and this doesn't talk about the Holy Spirit in this passage, but I believe one of the ways that Daniel was able to be the presence of God's wisdom for God's people was because Daniel was living in the presence of the Holy Spirit. We see this later on in the book of Daniel. We'll get there eventually. But even in these moments, I believe God had drawn near to Daniel by his Spirit because he was needed. And so God gave. Because when God needs something to happen, God gives what is needed for that thing to happen. In this case, was the Spirit of God. And we know that as seen in the passage, right? 10 times more impactful than all of their enchanters, all of their magicians. because the wisdom of God humbles the wisdom of humanity. And these particular words, right, they talk about interpreting dreams, or they talk about casting away the omens, like bad omens that had come, right? These were people that they depended on to know how to manipulate forces that are out of humans' control, honestly. And Daniel stands as someone that says, actually, I have a God who created all forces. And the wisdom of my God, the wisdom of God, is more powerful than any of the things that your magicians and your enchanters are trying to accomplish. This is our message, right? Church, in a world that depends on all kinds of forces this week, all kinds of politicians and approaches to law or approaches to making our world better, there's wisdom in God's people. There's wisdom in those living in the Holy Spirit that is powerful than any wisdom this world will have to offer. Amen. Amen. Come on. It's humbling for us living in a university town, though, right? I love this city. I love how connected we are to the research being done at the University of Illinois. There's some really good things happening when we love the Lord our God with all our mind. There's also a lot of wisdom in diversity, which we can accomplish here in this city because the whole world is at our doorstep. We have so many approaches to life that is generationally, right, received here in this community. We have people who are several generations in to living dependent on community in ways that as Americans, a lot of us, we weren't raised that way. We don't know how it works. We're learning and gaining from each other. There are so many beautiful things happening both in academia and in just the diversity of this community itself. But what we're reminded of this morning is that no matter how powerful these things are, they are limited. There is absolutely limitations in the wisdom we can find through research. There is limitation in what we can accomplish or discover through just receiving all kinds of diversity in one place. As beautiful and as important and as enriching as it is, there's limitations to each of these things. And the message of our scripture this morning is this, that there is wisdom for our lives and wisdom needed in our world today that can only come as God's people are depending on His Spirit. This is a different kind of wisdom. The wisdom that says we love our enemies. The wisdom that says that we trust in God to accomplish the purposes of God instead of wielding death as a tool for our own sake. It doesn't always make sense to the world, but it's the wisdom of God's kingdom and it's needed. So this morning, as we gather to the table together, we confess our limited wisdom. We confess that all the tables we've tried to eat from will never be what God provides for us in this meal, where Jesus says, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of humanity. I will help you draw all people into what my kingdom is about. As my life literally becomes your life. Not for blessing ourselves in this life, right? Daniel wasn't doing these things. These young men were not offering themselves so that they could experience blessing. They were being faithful for the purposes of God among His people. This is why we come to the table this morning, not for ourselves because it's going to make us better or us more powerful or even our homes or our families more blessed, but because we become the presence of Christ for the sake of a world that needs the presence of Christ to go out living in it, filled with the wisdom of His Spirit. Depending, we heard about it this morning already. I'm not going to embarrass them more, but the Kirk Hernandez family, right? The stories of leaning into depending on God because they have to. When we turn away from living on our own wisdom, in small ways and in big ways, We say, this is the thing that brings me life. God is the one who brings me what I actually need. Jesus is the one who gives. And so I turn to him and we depend on him together. And then you find verse 21, the last verse. And Daniel continued there until the first year of King Cyrus. There's so much in that verse. The fact that Daniel was able to continue serving faithfully even beyond Nebuchadnezzar. As Nebuchadnezzar is later conquered and King Cyrus comes in as the new power, and Daniel's like, I'm still here, serving God, the source of wisdom for whoever's in charge, because I'm actually serving God in the midst of whoever ends up being the name who's on this particular throne. God is the one I'm serving, because the wisdom of God is deeper and more enduring than whatever is popular or powerful. Any other thing that we're being offered in this world pales in comparison, because this source is this table is a source for ages to come. But it means we need to release our grip on all other things. So I invite you to loosen up your grip on your other sources of power, your other sources of influence, your other sources of devotion or whatever, so that we can turn to the table of Jesus together. I want to remind all of us that this is not the property of Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church. This is the property of Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning, like I said before, if it's your first time or if it's your millionth time, if you hear the words of the invitation this morning and you can respond by saying, that, I want that. Even if you can't explain it, if you're here this morning and you say, that's what I want, more of that Jesus, more of what's being talked about, I need that source in my life, then you're invited to come when we partake together. Just some really quick kind of how this works, because we have a lot of people. If you're unable, because you don't want to receive, or because you have kids that you don't want to receive yet, but you still want to come forward and participate, I invite you to come forward and just cross your arms the way you may have seen in other places. We'll just offer you a blessing. You don't have to drink and eat if you're allergic, especially. And if you're allergic, if you're gluten-free, we do have gluten-free over on this section here. Sorry if you're over here, but that's fine. You'll be fine. Just make your way over. And as far as like how to come forward along the wall for this section, you come along the wall and you go up the middle. These two sections come up in the aisle and go back on the other side of your sections. If you can't get up or can't come forward for whatever reason, just raise your hand. We have someone who will bring communion to you. And I'm trying to make sure I cover all the things. There was one more. Oh, yeah, when to take it. Sometimes you come forward and you take the elements and you feel like you have to sit and wait at your seat until everybody takes at the same time. Don't do that. You can take whenever. When you come forward, receive the elements, feel free to kneel together. It is a special time. If you're here with your family or your spouse, man, take this time together. Receive from the table together. Or if you'd want to go back into where you're sitting and just partake when you sit down, however and whenever you'd want. But take this time to be thankful for what God has provided. And look around you to see that there's other people who look different from you and know that they're provided for also, because we're family together uniquely because of Jesus. I want Pastor Sean to come as we invite you to the table together.
You who truly and earnestly repent of your sins, who live in love and peace of your neighbors, and who intend to lead a new life following the commandments of God and walking in his holy ways, draw near with faith and take this holy sacrament to your comfort. And humbly kneeling, make your honest confession to the Almighty God. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
O Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who with great mercy has promised forgiveness to all who turn to you with hearty repentance and true faith, have mercy upon us. Pardon and deliver us from our sins. Make us strong and faithful in all goodness, and bring us to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Together. Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are opened, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, gave in love your only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer death upon the cross for our redemption, who by his sacrifice offered once for all did provide a full, perfect, and sufficient atonement for the sins of the whole world. We come now to your table in obedience to your Son, Jesus Christ, who in his holy gospel commanded us to continue a perpetual memory of his precious death until he comes again.
Hear us, O merciful Father, we humbly ask and grant that we, receiving this bread and this cup, as he commanded, and in the memory of his passion and death, may partake of his most blessed body and blood. In the night of his betrayal, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
In like manner, he took the cup. We had given thanks. He gave it to them, saying, "Drink of this, all of you, for this is my blood of the New Testament, for which is shed for you and for many, for the remission of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." Amen.
I invite those who are serving this morning to come forward at this time.
Thank you. Let's sing in response, 'Tis So Sweet.
Receive this benediction this morning. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.